to Romans chapter 3. Let's remind ourselves of why we're here. Why are you here? To worship our God. Why are you here? Pardon me? To listen to His Word. Why are you here? Pardon me? By His grace. Why are you here? You are here because God has gathered you here this morning. He has called each one of you into His presence. By His grace. His purpose is to give us His Word. God speaks. As His people, let us pray that we will hear. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we bow in Your presence, knowing You have called us for this purpose, to sing praises to Your name, to lift up Your name, to pray in Your name, to You in the name of Jesus, Your Son. And Father, You have called us here to listen. For Father, Your purpose is to shepherd Your people, to instruct them, and to make us wise, our God and our King, that we may walk in a manner that is pleasing to You, our Father, that we would be filled with spiritual wisdom and understanding. Our Father, that You would give us strength to persevere in what You teach us on the path and life that we should follow. And our Father, that You would give us thankful hearts. So, Lord our God, we are here today to listen to what You have to teach us through this letter of Romans. I pray Your Spirit be pleased to open this text up to us, not just to our minds, Lord, but to our understanding, to our hearts, to our lives. Father, may we hear You today by Your grace. May we fellowship with You, our God. May we sense Your presence. May our Father, we be filled with food, our God, that feeds us for strength and endurance and hope and life. May we get to know Christ better today. In Jesus' name. This morning we're about to begin chapter 3 of this letter of the Apostle Paul to the Romans. And it's very important, and we'll keep going back to this, it's very important that we remember the context of this chapter. Paul in chapter 1, if you flip back there in verse 16 and 17, verse 15, Paul said, "For my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome." And then he says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it," that is the gospel, "the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." There is a way for all people to be made right with God. And the way to be right with God is by faith in what God has done for us through Christ. A righteous person in God's judgment is a person who receives the gift of God's righteousness. Why then do both Jews and Gentiles need a gift of righteousness? And Paul gives us the answer in verse 18. In verse 18 of chapter 1, after Paul had said, "In the gospel, the free righteousness of God is given, and the righteous man shall live by his faith," Why? He says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Why is it that all the peoples of the world, all the nations, and why is it that the very people of God, the Jews, why does everyone need this free gift of righteousness? Why do we need the gospel? Paul says we need the gospel and we need this free righteousness. For the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Well, what kind of answer is that? Well, it has to be this. If all are ungodly and all are unrighteous, then all we will receive from God is His wrath. Excuse me. And if all are ungodly and all are unrighteous, and all are under His wrath, if we are going to be in the right with God, we need a way to be right with God that can deal with our ungodliness and unrighteousness, that can deal with God's righteousness, His holiness, His wrath. That is a universal statement when Paul said, all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. So Paul proves this statement of truth, first of all, in chapter 1, verses 19 to 32. He has shown to us, and he reveals in Scripture, why the Gentile world is under the wrath of God, why the Gentile world suffer for their ungodliness and unrighteousness, and why they need this righteousness that comes through faith. Then in chapter 2, he proves that this is true of the Jew as well. Now, the Jew felt they were in a very special position and would not be subject to the wrath of God because he had given them and they were in possession of his law and of circumcision. They were in possession of the law that was entrusted to him through them through Moses, and they were in possession of the ceremonial rite of circumcision that they received from Father Abraham. In their mind, surely the Jew, God's chosen people, were not in the same position as pagan Gentiles. In chapter 2, Paul proved that when it comes to salvation, when it comes to being justified, when it comes to be setting free from the wrath to come, the Jew must not rely upon outward ceremony or superficial knowledge of the law alone. So, now we come into chapter 3. We enter this chapter, and here we find a chapter we can divide into three sections. In chapter 3, verses 1 to 8, Paul deals with the Jewish objections, the Jews, their objections to what Paul taught us in chapter 2. In the second section, verse 9 to verse 20, Paul is further dealing with Jewish objections, but he's taking from the Jewish scriptures quotes, biblical quotes, that show and prove that both Jew and Gentile are all under sin, so that every mouth will be closed, even the Jewish mouth, and all will become accountable to God. And then in verse 21 to 31, Paul takes us back to the righteousness of God which comes to us through faith. So he's taken us in a full circle from Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. And then in 3:21, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested. We're brought right back to that statement on the righteousness of God. So we've gone a full circle. Paul says there is a righteousness of God. There is a way to be right with God. and all men need it. The Gentile world needs it. The Jew needs it. We all need it. This morning I want to deal with just this first objection. In chapter 3, verse 1 to 8, then we're dealing with the objections that the Jews brought to Paul's teaching in chapter 2. Paul, for the Jew, Paul's teaching, but Paul taught us when he taught about the Jews being equally guilty before God as the Gentiles, what the Jews felt is saying, Paul, you are undermining, by what you teach, you are undermining the very character and covenant of God. And they brought forth four arguments, or four objections. The first objection you can see in verse 1. They objected. They said, Paul, your teaching, it undermines the covenant of God. Then what advantage has the Jew, or what is the benefit of circumcision? They also accused Paul of teaching that Paul's teaching nullified God's faithfulness in verse 3. What then? If some did not believe, their unbelief will not nullify the faithfulness of God, will it? A third objection is found in 5 and 6. Paul's teaching, your teaching calls into question God's justice. Verse 5, but if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? The God who inflicts wrath is not unrighteous, is he? And the fourth objection, they're saying, Paul, your teaching falsely promotes God's glory. For if through my lie the truth of God abounded to his glory, why am I still being judged a sinner? Why not say, as we are slanderously reported, as some claim we say, let us do evil, the good may come, their condemnation is just. We're going to work our way through those objections, but this morning we want to deal with the first objection. And the objection is found in this statement, then what advantage has the Jew, or what is the benefit of circumcision? Paul, if all that you've said is true, what advantage is there of being a Jew? And what's the advantage of circumcision? He's saying, Paul, your teachings, you're making God's calling of Israel to be his special people meaningless. Paul, you're undermining the very character and integrity of God. Paul, you're teaching us that there is no partiality between the Jew and the Gentile. And that's exactly what Paul taught, didn't he? In Romans chapter 2, verse 11, Paul says, for there is no partiality with God. All who sin without law will perish without the law, and all who have sinned under law will be judged by the law. That's God's standard of justice. There's no partiality with God. Paul, you're teaching us that there's no partiality between God, between a Gentile and a Jew. You're teaching us that all who sin without the law will perish. Who sin under the law will perish. Paul, you're teaching us that we who have the law and teach the law, we have it and we're teaching it, and you're telling us that even though we have the law and we're teaching it, that we're no better off than the pagans? You're telling us that we have the law and we teach the law, and you're accusing us of not practicing what we preach? Romans 2, 11 and 12, and not only this, but we exalt, Romans 2. Verse 23, you who boast in the law, though you're breaking the law, do you dishonor God? Paul, you're teaching us that physical circumcision means nothing. for verse 25 of chapter 2. For indeed circumcision of value if you practice the law, but if you are a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. You're teaching us, Paul, that one is a Jew inward, one is not a Jew outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And I'm sure that these type of arguments, and I'm not saying that there were people in Rome who were saying this to Paul, more than likely throughout his preaching, as he went out as an apostolic calling and preaching, because Paul, when he preached to both Jews and Gentiles. And certainly all of these arguments came to him as he preached this gospel to the Jews. And I am sure for many of the Jews who heard Paul preach these verses, their mind would have came to this as they knew the scriptures. They would have said, Paul, don't you know that God called Abram and turned him into Abraham and then turned Abraham into a nation? God gave Abraham promises, and he gave God Abraham circumcision, and he formed the nation Israel from Abraham. And then God gave this nation Israel his law. Paul, don't you know, just before Moses gave us the great law, he told Israel, God told Israel, the people of God, this is what God said, you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Paul, did not Moses write in Deuteronomy, behold, to you the Lord your God belong heaven and the highest of heaven, the earth and all that is in it. Yet on your fathers did I, the Lord, set his affection to love them. And he chose their descendants after them, even you above all peoples, as it is this day. Paul, don't you know that Moses also wrote, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God, and the Lord our God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Paul, did not Isaiah the great prophet write of Israel, the people whom I have formed on myself will declare my praise. You see, Paul, God's words teaches that Israel is a people with special calling, a unique privilege. Being Jewish makes us special to God. How is it that we need this salvation that you preach? How is it that we need the gift of righteousness that you speak of? You see, many of the Jews were objecting to Paul's teachings because Paul was pointing out to them that the physical descendants of Abraham, being a physical descendant of Abraham, did not qualify them as spiritual children of Abraham. If they did not have the mark of God's Spirit within their heart, the outward work of circumcision was useless. That's why he said, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, by the Spirit, and not by the letter, and his praise is not from him, but from God. So with that in mind, with the Jews holding on to special privilege, this is what constitutes this question. Then what advantage has the Jew? If Paul, if you're saying that it's only the circumcision of the heart that matters, that outward form means nothing, then what advantage has the Jew, and what is the benefit of circumcision? Paul, in light of what you're saying, there is no advantage or no benefit. What the Jews assumed is that Paul was teaching that there is no advantage to the Jew and that there was no profit in circumcision. But their assumption was wrong. You see, Paul's intent was not intended to prove the equality of Jew and Gentile in respect to privilege, but his intent was to show the equality of Jew and Gentile in respect to guilt and their need to be justified by grace. See, the Jews were accusing Paul of saying, you're saying that the Jew has no privilege. Paul's saying, no. I'm not saying we have no privilege. I'm not saying when it comes to privilege, there is an equality between Jew and Gentile. What I'm saying is, when it comes to salvation, when it comes to the guilt of sin, when it comes to the need of righteousness, there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. You see, Paul says, what advantage has the Jew? Or what is the benefit of circumcision? Paul says, don't get me wrong, great in every respect. There is an advantage to being a Jew. There was a benefit of circumcision. And Paul says, great in every respect. Great in every respect. Or your translation may read, much in every way. If you flip forward to Romans chapter 9 and look at verse 4 and 5, look what Paul says about the Israelite. He says, well, verse 3, for I could wish I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption as sons, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the temple service, and the promises, who are the fathers, and from whom is Christ according to the flesh, who was over all, God bless forever. Amen. What advantage is there what advantage has the Jew, or what is the benefit of circumcision? Much in every way. To them belong the adoption of sons. God, according to his sovereign and good pleasure, drew the Jewish people into a family relationship with him. What advantage has the Jew? What is the benefit of circumcision? Much every way. To the Jews were given the glory. In Jewish history, we see how God revealed himself in glory, for example, at Mount Sinai. They were given the covenants. There were special bondings of God by covenant made with Abraham, with Moses, with David, with the people of Israel. In each covenant, God promised to do certain things to his people and for his people. They were given the law, not just the law of Moses, but all of Scripture. They were given the promises. The Bible is filled with the promise of God to his people. It was of the Israelites that we have the fathers, chiefly Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God says in Exodus, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. They were of the fathers to the people of Israel. And lastly, he says, and from whom the people of Israel is the Christ. Jesus came from the Jewish people. His coming was prophesied throughout the Old Testament. No other nation on earth or no other people could speak of such privileges as this race. No other nation or people could speak of this kind of relationship with God. In fact, every other nation and every other people were excluded from these things. Listen to Paul in Ephesians 2, 11 and 12. Therefore remember that you formerly, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So here we have two situations. We have God and we have mankind. We have God and mankind. And all of mankind, when it comes to God, all are separated from him. We are separated from Christ. We are separated from being God's people. We are separated from any covenant of promise. We have no hope, and we don't have God. And then God in His grace intervenes, and He comes and sets His hand on Father Abraham. And in Father Abraham, He spoke, and He gave a word of hope. He says, Abraham, in you all the nations of the world will be blessed, and I will make of you a people. And He gave him circumcision, and He gave him 12 sons, and His 12 sons became 12 tribes, and the 12 tribes became 12 nations, one nation. And this nation, God pulled them and rescued them from the bondage of Pharaoh, brought them to the Mount of Sinai, gave them His law, and said, you will be to me a kingdom of priests. And He gave them covenants of hope and promise. And He said, from your son David, a son will come, a king that will rule forever. No other nation but this special people received this word. All other peoples, all other nations, God never spoke in this way, in this manner, to any other race. What advantage has to do to Jew, and what is the benefit? And Paul says, great in every respect. And then he says, first of all, now you would expect, if you're reading this chapter, you'd say, okay, first of all, what's first of all? What's second? What's third? What's fourth? What's fifth? What's sixth? And what's seventh? Just like he did in Romans chapter 9, Paul lists a whole bunch of the privileges of the Jewish race. But here he says, first of all, he gives one privilege, that they were entrusted with the oracles of God. And the list is no deeper than that. What do we do with that? Well, it would seem to me, when Paul says, first of all, we expect to see then a list of advantages, but not so. When he says, first of all, he does not mean first, second, third, fourth, etc. What he's saying is, by first of all, he is saying of most importance. Let me tell you what is of most importance. What is first of all? What is the most important thing of all? What is the greatest privilege that the Jewish people had? And I listed you a list from Romans 9, but here's what Paul says. What advantage has the Jew, or what is the benefit of circumcision? Great in every respect. First of all, of most importance, they were entrusted with the oracles of God. The word oracle is used 4 times in the New Testament. It's used here in Romans 3, verse 2. It's also used in Acts 7:38. I'll read this to you. Now, this is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness together with the angel who was speaking to him on Mount Sinai and who was with our fathers, and he received living oracles to pass on to you. Hebrews 5:12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come in need of milk and not solid food. In 1 Peter 4:11, whoever speaks, whoever speaks is to do so as the one who is speaking the utterances, or your translation may say oracle, of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. What is an oracle? Paul says, to them they were entrusted with the oracles of God. Easton's Bible Dictionary says an oracle is a divine utterance delivered to man, usually in a manner to a request for guidance. So the oracle in this really sense means the very word of God. Listen to Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. What then does this term mean? It means a divine utterance, a divine revelation. We have a term which we sometimes use. We use it sarcastically when there has been a discussion, and suddenly a man speaks in a somewhat pompous and authoritative manner. He says, "This is the position." He doesn't say, "This is my position." He says, "This is the position." And we say, "The oracle has spoken." Now that is the kind of way in which the term came into use in the New Testament times. In those old countries and with their ancient civilizations, there were men who were famous for their learning and their understandings who were called oracles. They delivered oracles or made oracular statements. They made pronouncements. And that term is what was taken up in the New Testament scriptures. So we get the term the oracles of God. And what the apostles meant by that, the writers of the New Testament, what meant by that is it is a divine statement. God has revealed truth in words. It does not just mean the thought or the idea. An oracle really means the statement itself, not merely the sentiment, but the exact words. So what Paul means here is, and this is very important, an oracle is the word of God or words spoken by God. So the greatest privilege of all is to have God speak to us. Remember what Paul said about the Gentile world? Paul said that they were outside of the people of God. They were outside of being a people where God spoke directly to them. But Israel had an advantage. It was a people who received the very words of God. In Deuteronomy 8:3, Moses wrote, "He humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of God." When Paul mentions the chief advantage of the Jew on top of the list is that they were entrusted with the orals of God, no other nation had this unique privilege, this high honor. They were, in fact, entrusted with the very words of God. That means they were custodians of the oracles of God. Of all of God's commandments and predictions and promises, of all his revelation. You know, from the word of God, the scriptures, we can learn so much more than what mere revelation of nature gives us. You know, Paul tells us in Romans 1:20, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. The heavens declare the glory of God and all of his handiwork." Nature reveals the glory of God. What does Paul say it reveals? His invisible attributes. His divine nature. So look at the world. God makes man, and he puts man under the light of nature. And nature is revealing the glory of God, his attributes, his secret, unseen attributes. Nature reveals these things of God. But sin comes into the world. Sin enters into our world. And think of yourself as someone under the revelation of nature. You know from nature that there is a great creator who gives me all things, who takes care of me. I should be thankful to him. But why is there death? Why is there hate? Why is there war? Why is there famine? Why is there lying and cheating? Why do we hurt one another? If there is this good God, why is the world filled with evil? You see, nature, the sun, the moon, and the stars can point us to a great and wonderful God, but the sun, the moon, the stars, the flowers, the bees, la 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 la, yes, all of that can make us sing to God, but it cannot give us any answers. God needed to speak. He needed to speak. He needed to give a word of how sin entered into the world and death through sin. He needed to give a word about himself. He needed to give further clarification of all of his purity, righteousness, holiness, and goodness. He needed to reveal, why is there this huge gap between God and man? He had to reveal by special revelation sin and what it is and who it impacts and how it entered into the world. He needed to give us hope and salvation. He had to speak it because the sun, the moon, and the stars cannot tell us of Christ. But God spoke in a very special way. And who did he speak to? Who did he entrust these words to? To his people Israel. They were to take all of this revelation and hold on to it and learn of it and read it and see it, and they were to give it to the nations. We know from the prophecies of Isaiah that all the world would be filled with the knowledge of God. And Israel had in its possession the very words of God. The words of God that spoke of the truth of God, the truth of man, and the truth of salvation, his Christ. But the Jews, they had the word of God, and they thought they knew the word of God. But they would not believe the word of God. Jesus said, search the scriptures. In them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And it's quite amazing that a small handful of Jews, fishermen and a doctor and a few laborers, did what the Jews did not do. They took the word of God to all people. They took the words of God back to the Jewish people. Peter, Paul, Luke, John, Mark. You see it in the account of Acts. Simple men taking the word of God back to God's people and taking the word of God to all the nations. Giving them what they needed to hear, the truth of God. Paul says, I declare unto you who this God is. This God you call the unknown God, let me show you who he is. Jesus says, I have come to bring you back to God. And God in his oracle, in his words, that's why when they preached the word of God. And from the word of God, they taught of God, they taught of man, and they taught of salvation. From the very oracles of God. What advantage has the Jew? Or what benefit is circumcision? Great in every respect. First of all, they are entrusted with the oracles of God. You see how special it is. The word of God is the word of God to you. Right? God has given us. It's not just the word of God for the Jews alone. And that's why Paul could say that yes, he says at one time, he says in Ephesians, Therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. You see, without the Word of God, without, when you're excluded from that, you don't have hope. When you do not have the Word of God as your Word of God, you're without hope. But he says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were afar off are brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one, and he broke down the dividing wall, that he might reconcile them both to God through the cross, having put to death the enmity. He came and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. You are of the household of God. And if we're of the household of God, the Word of God is ours. And as the Word of God is ours, then you too are entrusted with the oracles of God. And what should you do with that Word? Jesus says you cannot live without it. You need the Word of God. You need the Word of God to instruct you, to fill you with all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects. The Word of God is a light to my path, a lamp for my feet. It glorifies God. It puts me in a place of obedience to him that honors him. First, it fills me with spiritual wisdom and understanding. It guides me that I may walk with my God. It empowers me. It empowers me with strength. And the Word of God puts a joy on my heart. And it makes me thankful to him. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Your word I have hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. Psalmist could say, the Word of God, it's very precious. It's more precious than honey and the honeycomb. Sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. More precious than gold. This is the Word of God for you. And of course, the Word of God points to the Word of God, Jesus Christ. What advantage has the Jew? And what is the benefit of circumcision? Much in every way. For unto them they were entrusted with the oracles of God. Next week, or next time we speak, in a little while from now, we'll be working through the other objections to Paul's teaching on all of us need the righteousness of God. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, would you challenge us, Lord, to love your word, to know that truly we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of your mouth. May we see the great privilege we have, Lord, of being a people who, Lord, have the benefit of having your word in our lives. May we appreciate as a church, Father God, the Bible and the instruction and desire to keep your word central in all of our lives and our church life, oh Father. Father, would you keep that spirit upon us? Help us to grow in that area, Lord. Help us to learn how to live out life with the Word of God. Oh Lord, fill our minds and hearts with spiritual wisdom and understanding. Fill us with strength and with joy and with thankfulness. Our Father, that we may glorify you and live worthy of your name. Would you write it, Lord, on our hearts that we would sing, Father, we would sing a joyful sound, make a joyful sound, Lord, to you, O our God. Just like the psalmist says, make a joyful sound unto the Lord. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Oh, dear Lord, we know that, Father, it is through your promise and through our hope of Christ that we can say we are the sheep of God. You are our great shepherd. We are your people. So thank you again, Lord. Speak to us. Put life in us. In Jesus' name, amen.